We read scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We read that far, noting as our text verses 6 and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's word continues here in the context of the sin of wicked King Ahaz. Ahaz was filled with fear because the 10 tribes under Pekah joined with Syria under King Rezin, and they were both ganged up in order to overthrow Judah. God came to Ahaz and gave Ahaz the promise that God would preserve Judah. And we know why God would do so, because Judah was the country out of which the Messiah would come. But rather than heeding God's word, Ahaz is filled with fear, and he tries to find an earthly way to accomplish protection. And so he makes an alliance with the king of Assyria, thinking that the king of Assyria will protect him from Israel and from Syria. Ahaz doesn't realize that the king of Assyria has only one thing in his mind. He is not interested in helping Judah, but he desires to enhance his empire. He desires to take Judah over. And so God sends Isaiah now with a prophecy that the king of Assyria is going to not only go against the enemies, but that the king of Assyria is not going to stop there. The king of Assyria is also going to come against Judah as well. And that will be an instrument in God's hand because of their sin and refusal to trust in him. But then all of a sudden, in the midst of that prophecy, it's like Isaiah is given insight in order to see into the future. And he sees a light rising over the midst of darkness. That light is the gift of God's Son. And Isaiah then comes with a powerful word to Ahaz and to Judah. The hope of Judah is not found in a mighty king who will defend her. The hope of Judah is found in a child. And that prophecy concerning the child is given. Now, we live in a time of unrest and war. Here in America, we have much reason for thanksgiving because our lives, for the most part, are spared from the constant fear and terror that many others experience. In the past weeks, with the school shootings, again, there is that sense of fear that sets into some. But that is a regular occurrence in other lands where almost everyone has a family member that's been affected in some way by acts of terrorism or by other acts of war within that country. So that families know firsthand the horror of war and the horror of that unrest, and they live in constant fear and terror with regard to the outcome of their lives. The goal of terrorists is to bring us also to that point. They look at America, and they don't want us to be living in peace. They want us also to be fearful. In the midst of that fear and that terror that characterizes the world around us, we have this afternoon a prophecy of peace. And this clearly is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah brings us to Bethlehem and gives us a birth announcement of the Messiah, Christ himself. And even though this was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah writes it in the present tense. He writes it as though it already has taken place, and we call that the prophetic perfect. It's so clear, so distinct, that he writes it as that which has already taken place. And he speaks, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Even though it would be 1,000 years before this child would be born and this son would be given. But he sees it with such clarity that he knows this is the hope of Judah. That child is Emmanuel, God with us. And that child comes to bring true peace. We need that peace. We need that peace in our own lives. We need that peace with regard to the church, as we've sung. We desire ultimately that peace with God. This child doesn't come to bring political peace. He's not interested in social peace. He's the hope of the church and the promised one whom God would send to establish true spiritual peace. It was a dark time in Judah, as often it was when God brought these prophecies concerning the Messiah. The people were walking in gross darkness. And notice what we read in verse 16. The leaders of the people had led them astray, and as a result, the people were being destroyed. That was the spiritual state of the church of that day. Because of that, God speaks of the captivity, and He speaks of the fact that Israel and Judah are going to be brought into captivity. But the people that sat in darkness will see a bright light. Those who are afflicted are going to enjoy a wondrous hope. And that promise and that hope is set forth as not only for the people of Israel, also for you and for me today. We experience darkness in our own lives. We experience darkness in the world around us. And God gives us the hope of the one who yet is coming as the Prince of Peace to usher us into the fullness of the peace that He earned for us. In the midst of our sin and rebellion and struggles, we lay hold by faith to the Prince of Peace. And we look at that this afternoon. The peace that He brings, the Prince, and the wonder of this deliverance. First of all, the peace. Peace is that which characterizes this one with regard to His appearance, His mission, His work, and His dominion. And that name is put last because that's the culmination of everything that's set forth in verse 6. We read that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And notice His name. Not that He's given multiple names, but this is the name of this one. And that which is fundamentally His name is that He is the Prince of Peace. And all of the other names serve that fundamental name. Now that name identifies Him as the Messiah. Luke 1 verse 79 prophesied to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So that God now comes in the midst of this raging war, in the midst of all the unrest that's occurring here in Judah, and God speaks to them of a peace, a glorious peace that will be their experience. A prince who's going to establish peace and rest. That was their need as they experienced all of the unrest. But that unrest, we know, was not just political. It was because of their sin. And therefore, this prince is not merely going to come in order to establish a temporary peace. He's coming in order to establish a permanent, lasting peace. God promises peace. And that peace is a peace which the Prince of Peace will establish and preserve. Now, as such, then, that peace is not a peace that's established by conferences. It's not a peace that takes place due to a temporary ceasefire. This isn't a peace that's established by the United Nations. All those attempts ultimately fail. People long for peace. They dread war. But while one individual rises up and one nation comes to power, then another nation conquers that nation. And while peace may be enjoyed for a brief period of time, that peace eventually is overruled again. Politicians speak of increased diplomacy. They run on platforms that promote peace. They encourage peace treaties and pour billions of dollars into attempts to establish peace. But there is no peace. Wars continue, and the world is filled with greed, with distrust, with hatred, which are all the source of that warfare. Families seek peace, even though family members are separated by deep-seated sins and offenses. And especially during this time of the year, families try to get together to pretend that there are no problems. How they desire peace among the family. And we want peace so bad that we think if we can get everybody together enough, then somehow we'll be able to attain peace. Even though there are still offenses, there are still sharp disagreements, there are sins. But if we just overlook all of that, maybe we can yet experience peace within our families. But there is no peace without dealing with the offenses and the greed and the hard feelings and the offenses and all of the rest that characterize the division that we experience. Jesus Christ comes, and He doesn't sit down with the enemy in order to establish a compromise. Christ doesn't just gather a bunch of people together and ignore all their sins and pretend all is well. Christ comes in order to establish peace. And He brings true peace, peace with God. That peace is a profound spiritual reality. By nature, we're at enmity with God. And what that means is we're at war against God. The opposite of peace is warfare. And where there's hatred and warfare in our hearts against God, we show that by walking in hatred and warfare against one another. There's covetousness, there's greed, there's envy, there's anger. All of those things flow out of our sinful nature. And the result is there's contention then in our homes. There's contention in the church. There's contention in the world around us because of the love that we have for ourselves and our desire to promote ourselves at the expense of others. All that warfare has as its root cause sin. Sin stands in the way of peace with God. Sin stands in the way of peace with the brother. Sin is that which stands in the way of all of the experience of joy and happiness in our lives. And the result of that sin is that we worry, we're anxious, we experience opposition to God's will in our lives. We're not content to live with God's will as it comes in the way of providence, nor as it comes in the way of His decrees and commandments. And instead we do battle against the providential dealings of God in our life. We do battle against His will as it's clearly set forth as His commandments in the Word. And as we seek to do battle against that which is God's will, there can't be any peace. There can't be any joy in our lives. Peace is a matter of the heart. It's rooted in the love of God. And so that peace is, first of all, peace with God. And that's where the gospel of Christmas becomes an offensive gospel to the unbeliever. Christ came not to establish peace among men, but peace with God. And that peace with God enables individuals to live together in peace. As soon as you bring the message that Christ comes to bring peace between us and God, then the world doesn't want that Jesus. The world wants a Jesus who would bring peace among nations, who would bring peace among men. But the message of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ is that He came to establish peace between us and God. We who by nature are battling and in war against God are brought to know peace. And that peace is a marvelous and blessed gift. It's the means by which we are able to know contentment. In the midst of our life, we're able to know that our sins are forgiven. We're able to experience that God's will for us is good, and therefore, rather than battling it, we're to be content and to live in the enjoyment of it. That peace with God is what we stand in desperate need of. Judah's chief enemy was not Assyria. It was herself. She was walking in willful disobedience and rebellion against God. And she refused to do what was right. Well, so long as she walked in warfare against God's will, she couldn't expect any blessing. Rather, God would send one nation after another against her. Judah needed peace with God. And beloved, that which is our greatest threat is not terrorists. It's not individuals who are going off the deep end with a gun and seeking to kill our children. The greatest threat that we face is sin, rebellion, as it's found in our own hearts, and as we refuse to submit to God's will in our own lives. Jesus Christ came in order to establish that peace by facing the enemy head on and doing battle against him. That's the message of hope that Isaiah brings to wicked King Ahaz. In the midst of all this unrest, in the midst of all this devastation and all these uncertainties, a nation rising against nation, and the imminent captivity that you are going to experience, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name is the Prince of Peace. Now, how does he establish that peace? He establishes that peace in the way of warfare. He does battle against the enemy. And he overcomes the power of the devil, and by destroying the power of the devil, establishes then true peace as our peace. Now, in that regard, Jesus himself is peace. How is that? God and man come together in one. So that in Jesus we have Emmanuel, God with man. By nature, there's rebellion between God and man. Man is not living in peace with God. But in Jesus, we find peace. God and man united. And there is then reconciliation between God and man and Jesus himself. He, our peace. And in him, God and man dwelling in perfect harmony. All those whom he represented, he brings into harmony with God through his death on the cross. He took on our sin. He faced our enemy. He slew our sin, removed the offense, the guilt and the shame of sin, and he reconciled us with God. We who were far away, we who were without the promise, we who were walking in darkness, have now been brought into the light. We now have been given to know the joy and the hope of everlasting life, brought nigh through Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is the love of God for you and for me. We who walk by nature in rebellion against God have been given peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And he establishes peace between us and God by removing the barrier of sin that stood between us, giving to us real, lasting peace, the knowledge that your sins, though they be great, are forgiven. They've been washed away. They've been cleansed. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the peace, beloved, that we long for. That's the peace that is essential to our life in the midst of this world and to all eternity. And by the power of the love of God, not only are we forgiven, not only are we washed, but we are given the grace to live in peace and to seek peace with one another. We are able to show that love of God toward one another. We are willing to forgive those who sin against us. We're willing to seek their well-being and to seek their good. So that having peace with God and peace one with another, we are able to experience the fullness of that which God has given us through the Messiah. And we look forward to the full experience of it in glory. The world wars against God. And the world wars against us. But in this child, the people of God experience peace. How did he do that? That's where the name Prince becomes significant. Jesus Christ accomplished peace as Prince. A prince is one who does battle, especially, goes to war on behalf of the king. Jesus established this peace as the one who went to war on the behalf of his king, Jehovah God, and in the way of that battle, overcame our foe, the devil. We don't have peace with the devil. We don't have peace with the world. Peace is in the way of victory over the devil, victory over the world. Peace is not in the way of compromise with the devil and compromise with the world. The peace that Jesus accomplished was in the way of overcoming the powers of darkness. And so this prince did battle. He did battle to overcome the powers of darkness. And as such is the Prince of Peace. Now Isaiah here speaks of the peace child as having the government and speaks of the rule. He possesses the throne of David. He has a kingdom that's characterized by peace. What's important to note here is that on the foreground here in this passage is the rule that he has in connection with peace. There are other passages that speak of the king and the glory of the king as the conqueror of all the nations. Well, as such, we realize that David was a type of Christ, as was Solomon. David was a type of Christ, especially because as the mighty warrior, he overcame all of the nations. And he then was able, as a bloody man, to accomplish victory over all of the Canaanites. And finally, through him, God's judgment upon Ham as the son of Canaan was fulfilled as all the Canaanites were wiped out. With regard to Solomon, Solomon experienced the time of peace. His rule was characterized by a very grand and glorious time of opportunity and prosperity. That is on the foreground here. This Prince of Peace especially was foreshadowed during the time of Solomon. When Solomon had experienced peace from all of the lands around, and they were able to live in the joy and in the hope that they had as a nation, without fear of what others might do to them. There was prosperity, there was plenty, and the people were safe from all the enemies around. Isaiah is showing the people of God that that rule of Solomon is going to come back again. Oh, how they wanted that. They hadn't experienced anything like that since the days of Solomon. Ever since that time, there was unrest, and there were troubles, and there were problems, and continually there was the threat of other nations overtaking them. But Isaiah comes and says, that peaceful time, that peaceful rule is going to return. And it will do so in perfection under the Prince of Peace. Solomon was just a picture. That reign of Solomon was only temporary. But the Prince of Peace is coming to establish a permanent experience of that peace. And so the greatness of the kingdom is not seen in the war, but especially in the peace in this passage. And Jesus Christ, even as you children know, as the Prince of Peace, accomplished that victory. He's now seated at God's right hand, victorious. And he rules in sovereign love and peace over all the nations, but especially on behalf of his church and for her good. And he has made us citizens of that glorious kingdom. And he gives us to enjoy the peace that already now is ours as he rules by his Spirit in our hearts and gives us to know peace with God. He destroys the enmity that exists by nature against God. He breaks down our opposition to God and his will in our lives. And he makes it so that more and more we grow in contentment. We grow in the graces that are required to live before God's face humbly. And to live faithfully in love one to another. He sends that gospel of peace so that we can know the joy of reconciliation. Reconciliation, first of all, with God, but also with one another. And the Prince of Peace rules in our hearts, giving us a glorious and wondrous comfort. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5 verse 1. All the earthly kingdoms are filled with strife, and they will until the end of the world. But the citizenship that God gives us is in that kingdom that is characterized by perfect peace. And that rule of Christ as the Prince of Peace we experience in our hearts. Do you know the peace that he affords us? The wonder of knowing that my sins are forgiven and I have peace with God. I need not live in fear or terror that I am going to be held accountable because of my sin and that I will experience everlasting judgment because of it. Well, the devil works us over every single day, causing those sins to rise up. And as we grow older, we look back and the pile of sin gets greater and greater and greater. And the devil tries to use that against us, saying, how can you be a child of God when you're guilty of all of these things? And the devil tries to use that pile of sin to beat us up and to try to bring us down. But the gospel of peace comes to us and assures us, though your sins be as scarlet, they have been washed white as snow. There is one who has accomplished peace with God. And therefore, as we stand over against the devil and his temptations, our response is, we have one who has accomplished that peace. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in what we've done, but it's in our Lord, Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who gives us peace with God. But we know that there's still so much enmity. There's still so much hatred within us. And we know, therefore, that the fulfillment of that perfect peace is still something in the future. We don't experience it yet. There's still so much animosity, so much hatred, so much sin in our own lives and in the church. And therefore, as we see the devil still trying to work division within the home and within the family and within the church, division between parents and children, division between spouses, how the cry arises to God that the Prince of Peace is needed in our lives. The Prince of Peace is needed in the church. And we look forward to the glorious realization of the fullness of that peace yet in the future. We need that Prince of Peace. And we need Him to come again. And so the longing of the people of God is for that Prince of Peace and for His return again in the clouds of glory to usher all things into the fullness of that peace that He earned on our behalf. How can we know that the Prince of Peace is really our Savior? How can we know that He really has accomplished these great things for us? How can we know that He is coming again and that truly we can experience comfort and assurance of salvation? How could the church put her hope in a baby? How could this give Israel confidence in the midst of her sins? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the word of Isaiah here in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Throughout the history of the church found herself in desperate situations. There was no possibility of salvation. And that was the case now, really, in Judah. They didn't have any good kings. They couldn't put their confidence in the kings. And as they looked around, they would be prone to despair. There was that remnant that was looking forward to the promise. And by faith, they laid hold on that promise. But it seemed so dark and so dismal. Throughout all of history, God has reminded the church again and again, I will save you. I will deliver you. What you can't do yourselves, where you can't see the way, I will give to you the deliverance that you need. And that's the word of Isaiah here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Don't put your trust in your own arm of flesh. Don't put your trust in Assyria or in Syria to try to help you. Look to the Lord. The zeal of Jehovah will accomplish it. What is that zeal of God? It's a love for Himself and for His own namesake. It's a love for His people and for the glory that He has performed in and through them. God will send this Prince of Peace for His own namesake. Those names tell us that He is eminently qualified for this work. He is the captain of the Lord's host. If we look at all of these different names as they're laid out here in verse 6, we realize how they all tie in to the Prince of Peace. First of all, we read, the government shall be upon His shoulder. That is, He is the captain of the Lord's hosts. He's the one who oversees all the hosts of heaven and earth. And He has a right to hold that position as captain because He has been appointed by God the Father. He's not an evil usurper who takes that position by himself. That's the way the kings of Israel were. They merely rose up in power and usurped the throne with no right whatsoever to that throne. Jesus has been given the position by God Himself, appointed by God, the government placed upon His shoulders. by divine decree. So that when we go to Bethlehem, we see the government laid upon His shoulders. A babe, and yet king, by God's decree. The throne of David is His, and He shall have that throne of His father David. Now, how could this baby be given such a high and important place as king on David's throne? Because He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's God. He's Mighty God. He's not merely an idol that has no strength or power. This child is God Himself, Emmanuel, God with man. And as such, He's the revelation of the triune God as Father. Father refers to here the entire triune God. He's the eternal, sovereign, co-eternal Father, the Mighty God. To this prince belongs power and ability to be captain, to fight not merely, but to overcome and to destroy all the enemies. And that's because He alone is God. And He has the right to represent His people before God. Not only does He have the right as the one upon whose shoulder the government is placed, but He has the power, the might, and the authority to save. He's the Counselor. That's a beautiful name. The Counselor is one who stands at your side and gives you direction as you go through life. So that we have one who gives us direction. And we don't have to worry about, can I trust this Counselor? Will his counsel be good? He stands at your side and my side, and He speaks the word of peace, and He leads us into the enjoyment of that peace by His wise counsel. He's not leading us into warfare and strife. He's leading us into peace and to a greater enjoyment of the fullness of that peace with God. And He's qualified because He's the Word made flesh. He lived in the midst of this world. He knows the struggles that we experience. He understands our situation and the temptations that we face. And as such, then, He's able to stand by our side and give us the strength and the grace that we need. In Him are found the fullness of wisdom and all the treasures of God. Now, beloved, what a counselor. Presidents surround themselves with counselors, but they're just fallible men. We have a Counselor who will never let us down. And therefore, as we go through life, young people, as you go through life and you have questions, you wonder how should you direct the course of your life? Who should you marry? Look to your Counselor. You have in Jesus Christ a Counselor who understands your situation. Sometimes we think our parents don't understand, our teachers don't understand, our minister doesn't even understand us. Perhaps none of them understand. That's doubtful, but perhaps they don't. You have one then in Jesus who does understand. He understands. He was tempted in every respect, like as you, yet without sin. And so we have a Counselor, one who stands by our side, one who gives us perfect counsel. We look to the Prince of Peace, and we hear the word that He brings, and we seek to live according to it. How can He know my needs and how can He know your needs? He lived His whole life in the midst of this world. And He has a word of counsel for every need that you and I have. Every situation in life that we face. Counselor. And His word of counsel calms us. His word of counsel directs us and gives us rest in the midst of the storms of life. A counsel that's not on a par with earthly advice, but a counsel that's the advice of the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the authoritative will of God for your and my life. This is the way that we must live and walk if we want to know peace. No wonder then His name is called Wonderful. That name means to be filled with awe. We are to marvel concerning this one. He's but a child, and yet He's a wonder. And it's not just that He's a wonder among many on a whole list of wonders. He is the wonder, the central wonder of God. Listen to the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Worthy of all our admiration, all of our praise. And beloved, why did God establish this wonder? Why did God send this one? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Isn't that humbling? We weren't looking for Him. We don't deserve Him. And yet God did all of this for us. He's born of us for us. Not for all. He's a particular Savior. Born for the sake of God's people. For the sake of His church. And His elect remnant. And He's born of us. Not in the sense that we brought Him forth. The impossibility of our establishing peace is reflected throughout all ages and continues to be reflected in our own lives. The story of man is an utter failure. Man cannot bring about peace. But here's the wonder, beloved, of God's love for you and for me. We are Gentiles. We're not even of the line of the Jews. And this child is given. God loved you to such a degree that He sent His own Son. So that in all of our giving and in all of our opening of presents, we remember unto us a Son is given. A gift and a treasure that opens the opportunity for us to know true peace and to live out of that peace now and to all eternity. What you and I could never do, God did for us. And He works it in you, and He works it in me, so that we are able to live in the joy of this astonishing wonder. We are able to know peace with God and with one another. We who live in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sin, who experience so much despair, have been given to know the light and the peace and the joy of a Savior. Unto us, a Son is given. And therefore, beloved, we repent of all our worries and all of our anxiety for the future. And we cry to God for that peace, looking forward to the full realization of it when He returns in glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the peace that Thou hast given unto us to know now. That we are able to know, though we are sinners, we are saved by grace. And that as we live in the midst of this world, that barrier between us and Thee has been removed through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to know the wonder of Thy love shed abroad in our hearts. Enable us, Lord, to show evidence of that love one toward another. And may we in turn look forward to the full realization of that peace when our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns on the clouds of glory to usher all things to the fullness that He has ordained. Amen.